We're going to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're talking about the tongue. And James is concerned about the tongue. He's touched on it in chapter 1, as we'll remind ourselves. He'll come back to it later, not to this extent. But he has a rather full development. And you get the idea, James is concerned that the believers that he is writing to, these Jewish believers who have been dispersed out from the land of Israel, James is centered in Jerusalem, in the church at Jerusalem. But the reports he gets would indicate he's concerned that the use of their tongues does not reflect the work of God's grace in their lives. So he addresses it rather directly. He began chapter 3 by addressing the issue of teachers and warned them not many of them should become teachers, because teachers will incur a stricter judgment when we stand before Jesus Christ. And so we need to be careful about taking on the responsibility of being a teacher, and then be very careful when we are exercising that responsibility. The reason in verse 2 is we all stumble in many ways. We all fail. But if anyone doesn't stumble in the area of their speech, they are perfect. They are truly mature. They are able to control the rest of the body as well. So the last part of our bodies brought under control are our tongues. And when a person has the control of their tongue, they will have the ability to control the rest of their body as well. So we all stumble in a variety of ways, many times, would be the emphasis of that first part of verse 2. But if anyone would not stumble in the use of their tongue, they would have come to true maturity as a believer. Now James is going to talk about the difficulty entailed in that, but before we're done, we realize that doesn't mean there's an excuse for anyone not to have control of their tongue. So he talks about the almost impossibility of controlling the tongue, but he will conclude by saying there is no excuse for it not to be controlled. So that balance. So he moves on with that transition verse in verse 2, after warning teachers in verse 1, to talk generally about the problem we have with our tongues, even as believers. The end of verse 2, he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well, able to bring the whole body under control. And that referring to bridling the whole body leads him into talking then in verse 3 to everyone. Now, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. So he's going to illustrate the significance of the tongue. It's going to be a comparison. The tongue is a small part of the overall body, but it has tremendous influence and power over the rest of the body. So he's going to illustrate that, and then he'll move on to talk about the damage the tongue can do. A horse is a large animal. You put a small bridle and bit into the horse's mouth, bridle with the bit. You control the whole body. There's the picture he talked about at the end of verse 2. If a person could control his tongue, not stumble in his speech, he'd be able to bridle the whole body, bring it under control. And the example here, that small bit in the horse's mouth. And you control the whole mouth. You can get the whole body. You can control the whole body. Get the horse to do what you want it to do. We direct their entire body as well. Amazing. That big, powerful horse. You put that little bit in their mouth, and a person controls the horse. I believe it because James said it. I rode a horse once. It didn't work. But it does work if you know what you're doing. I kept hollering, whoa, 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 stop. But he didn't understand. But a person who rides the horse, they use it and control the horse. So small item, a bit in a horse's mouth, and that whole powerful horse can be brought under control. Verse 4, second example. Look at the ships also. And of course, James is writing in the day of sailing ships. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So another example of a large item brought under control, directed by something small. First, a bit in the horse's mouth controls the whole horse. Now, a sailing ship, and they could be large. Josephus writes about sailing on a ship that had 600 passengers. So you have these sailing vessels. Paul was on a ship in the book of Acts, and he noted there were almost 300 people on that ship, plus the cargo. But you have a relatively small item, the rudder. And that's steering the ship and turning the direction, determining the direction it will go. And the pilot, he sets the direction. So the large being controlled by the small. And when you have control of the small, you have control of the large. Item is the picture that he is directing. You have to have control at the right place. So if you're going to control the whole body, back to the end of verse 2, you'll have to have control of the tongue. And when the tongue is out of control, you don't have control over the rest as well. So, verse 5. The tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. The point is the smallness of the tongue, the greatness of its impact. The greatness of its effect. A little bit in the horse's mouth, a small rudder on a sailing ship, and it achieves big results. So it is with the tongue. The tongue boasts of great things. The point is the tongue can boast of accomplishments for good or bad, all out of proportion to its size. The tongue is small in our body, but it can boast. It accomplishes great things, great achievements, great impact. That's the point. It boasts of great things. This small tongue has an impact all out of proportion to its size. All right. Then James says, see. The word there is often translated in our New Testament, behold. How great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Now, what James wants to do is draw our attention to the devastating impact of an uncontrolled tongue. And he compares it to a fire. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the comparison continues to be the same. Something small has great impact. The impact of something small is all out of proportion to its size. The bit, small, compared to the size of the horse. The rudder, small, compared to the size of the ship. The tongue, small, compared to the rest of the body. Now, comparison to a small flame sets a huge blaze going. I mean, somebody flicks a cigarette out of the window. That's something small, insignificant in and of itself. But then you can have a raging fire. We've seen this in the fires in Nebraska recently, in Colorado. They can be started by something small, a careless match, a cigarette, a little flame. And all of a sudden, you have a huge blaze going, a whole forest. How many hundreds of homes can be consumed? You say, all out of that little thing? It has the power of great destruction. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Now, carrying it to the tongue. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity. The tongue is a fire. Remember, James is Jewish. He comes out of a strong Jewish background. He's the head of the church, which is Jewish in Jerusalem. He's writing to believing Jews in other places. Come back to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 57. Old Testament repeatedly talks about the devastating power of the tongue. Psalm 57. And the psalmist here, David, the writer, asking for God's protection and deliverance from those who would destroy him, persecute him, destroy him. You come to verse 4, my soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue a sharp sword. So what's coming out of their mouth is geared toward destroying him. Their persecution, much of it comes from the rumors they spread, the slanders that come out of their mouth, seeking to destroy David. So their tongue described here is context of spears and arrows. Their teeth, well, it's coming out of their mouth. Their tongue is a sharp sword. It brings destruction. So here he doesn't refer to it in the context of fire only, but he started out that, I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. What's that? What's coming out of their mouth is for his ruin. And you can use other examples then as he does. Weapons of war. A fire, weapons of war. The point is the tongue has this destructive power and it's being used against David. And it's being effective. And he's calling on God to intervene on his behalf to prevent the destruction that his enemies would bring about. Part of their weapons or their tongues. Come over to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. Again, the psalmist seeking deliverance from his enemies and those who would attempt to destroy him and without reason. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. So you see the picture here of the devastating impact. Again, using fire, again, using weapons. That's what the tongue becomes. And as his enemies spread lies about David and slander about David, they have the potential to turn a whole nation against him and bring about his ruin and his destruction. Come over to Proverbs. Chapter 16. Come down to verse 27. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife. A slanderer separates intimate friends. I remember years ago when we were going through division and conflict among our own body. Someone in the body said to me, you know, if we could turn off the telephones for a while, we would put an end to a lot of the problem. That was their observation and what was going on. People talking to one another, passing on things. The devastating power, you know, even among us as believers, and James is writing to believers, you know, oh yes, immorality, that's a serious sin. Murder, that would be a really bad one. Stealing, that's, you know, but the tongue we let go. People can throw out these things with the tongue. I don't know if this is true or not, but, and we pass it on. And someone else passes it on. And pretty soon it's what? Gets down the line. This is established fact. And we can ruin reputations. We can ruin ministries. We can cast a cloud over people that's hard to remove. Now with our vast access and exposure over the media we have, and just pass things along, say things, put things on different sites that ruin people's reputation. We don't know how to stop that. And we as believers ought to understand the power of the tongue among ourselves. And we're reading about that. Come over to Proverbs 26. Making a point to bring us back to Proverbs, as you've noticed in our studies on the family and here in James. So much wisdom for us in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 26, look at verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. You note the picture again. Firebrands sending off the arrows that would cause a conflagration, a fire, and also arrows and death. What's he picturing? So is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Was I not joking? For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down." If we wouldn't pass it on, whisper it, share it with someone else. This is what I heard. This is what I think is happening. Things settle down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. What do we have? We have the words that fans the flames. It puts wood on the fire. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. You know what happens when someone passes that on? There have been people that come to my office and says, "Now, I have to share this with you, but you can't tell anyone." I said, "Stop, it's not something I can hear. If it's that kind of item, then my ears are not open." Why? Because if I hear it, now it's in my mind, in my heart. I don't want to hear it. If it's something that you think shouldn't be passed on, you don't think I should tell anyone, then don't tell me. What am I supposed to do with it? I look like the garbage can? I mean, just dump it on me. Then I go home and it's going on in my mind and I'm wondering, is that true? But I can't tell anyone. Now I'm stuck with it. I mean, I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me. I'm going to do? Honestly, literally, I've had people leave my office crying. Because I couldn't listen to them. What am I supposed to do? They don't come for help. They come because they want to pass something on to me. Don't tell anyone. You must promise not to tell anyone. I promise you I won't tell anyone because I'm not going to know it because you're not going to tell me. Now we're all happy. But they're not happy. Next thing I know, they're crying. What are you crying about? I'm not going to tell anyone. Because I don't know. Puts a dead end to it, right? And if it's that kind of thing, don't you tell anyone. If it's the kind of thing that you don't think ought to be passed on, don't pass it on. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. And we do like to hear those things, don't we? Well, it's nice to say, you know, I know something. Better I don't know. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross and our burning lips and a wicked heart. No comparison. You don't cover up what it is. There is a veneer over it, but it is what it is. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You know, those verses, just these that we pulled out. The devastating potential of the tongue. You know, it's a terrible thing. You raise doubts about a person. How does a person cover that? What do you say? I have to say in my ministry, I have feared rumors more than I have feared the actuality. I mean, if I commit a sin and it's exposed, it's something definite. But a rumor, how do you ever deal with it? An accusation of specific sin, you may deal with it. Rumors. I mean, how do you take hold of a rumor? You know, it just floats out there. It raises doubts in people's minds. And they're always wondering about you because of what they heard about what somebody said. And we can do that to one another. James is concerned about that. He sees it going on among the believers he's writing to. Remember, he's addressing believers, but they're using their tongues like unbelievers. We're going to talk about the inconsistency of that. That's where we're going. Come back to James chapter 3. So as he writes to these Jewish believers, he's not telling them something new. He's reminding them of what God has said about the tongue. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. I mean, the uncontrolled tongue is a vast system of all kinds of iniquity, of godless activity. Its potential for evil ought to frighten us. That's what James is saying. The tongue is a fire. It's there. And it always has that potential. It's a world of iniquity. And once I turn loose, who knows what the consequences will be. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Because when I sin with the tongue, I've defiled my body. I say, oh, I'm proud. I don't commit immorality. Thank the Lord, I've never been guilty of immorality. Thank the Lord, I've never been guilty of murder. But I can have a body that's been defiled by my tongue. James is concerned about that. He wouldn't be writing and telling these believers about the seriousness of the situation. They're probably confident, proud of their good behavior. Because the tongue, we excuse it. Well, you know, I mean, say things that shouldn't be said. I pass on rumors that shouldn't be passed on. I gossip when I shouldn't gossip. But, you know, at least I don't commit any of the big sins. James is saying this is the big one. It does more damage than any other sin. It's set in our members as that which defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life. The picture here is what the tongue does pervades out through all of our life and beyond then into all areas. It's like the forest fire started by the small match. So now my whole life is embroiled. The lives of others. And how serious it is set on fire by hell, Gehenna. And hell used here to refer to those who are identified with hell. Satan and his demons behind the misuse of the tongue. We've talked about that in our study earlier today. The God of this world, the way he works. You know, we have but a glimpse of the awesome power of the devil. You know, it's frightening to consider the potential of the tongue and that the devil can motivate my tongue as a believer. James is writing to believers and telling them that Satan lights the tongue to spread the blaze. That ought to put a good, healthy fear in us. That when I step away from obedience to the Lord, I open myself up to influence of the devil. And pretty soon he's got my tongue going. And now I've started a fire that I just can't control. It's like someone who lights the match. Maybe they say, well, I didn't intend that. Doesn't change the destructive impact of it, does it? Doesn't change the fact that thousands of acres may have been consumed and homes burned and lives lost. Doesn't change the fact, well, I didn't intend that. Well, that doesn't excuse what you did. If you hadn't done what you did, you wouldn't have caused the damage. People back up. We have someone who burned down a building in our city. And say, well, I didn't intend that. Well, you lose control when you do what's wrong. We think, well, I can say this with my tongue or I can start this fire and I'll control it. No, you won't. Once it's started, it's out of control. And I can't bring it back. I can't undo it. That's James' point. The devil sets it on fire. That's what it means. Set on fire by hell, by those associated with hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. So when you talk about set on fire by hell, you're talking about those for whom hell was prepared, the devil and his angels. It set on fire the course of our life. It's set on fire by hell. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The gospel in the 8th chapter. We're going down to verse 43. Jesus says to them, "You cannot understand what I am saying. It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning." Now say, well, there's a serious sin. I can see the devil moves people to murder. But you know where he goes with this? "And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That's a serious thing. When I lie with my tongue, you know, I have submitted myself to the father of lies, become an instrument in his hands. For the complex person, I say, how does that work? How does the devil influence me like that? I don't understand. The awesome power that a being like Satan has. I appreciate the fact that the one in me is greater than the one who is in the world. But when I choose to rebel against the control of the one who dwells in me, the Spirit of God, and refuse to submit to the Word of God, I open the door to the influence of Satan in my life. And it's scary to think my tongue can become a lying tongue, moved by the father of lies. Well, I'm one identified with the truth. That's what James is writing to his Jewish believing friends about. The total inconsistency of this. It should not be. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. "But the Spirit," this is the Holy Spirit speaking, "explicitly," the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Professing believers, abandoning their profession, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, confusing those," at the end of verse 3, "who believe and know the truth." See, once we get off track, that's a serious issue. Because we get off track, we've now provided an occasion for the devil and his demons. And he's spreading here false teaching, false doctrines. These are the doctrines of demons geared to deceive and delude believers. Peter writes about this and says they make merchandise of believers. They gain support from financial support. We get off track. We're in trouble. We misuse the tongue. We start something. We just don't say, "Oh, I apologize," and everything's together. How do we undo it? How do we put it right? I had a pastor friend who had a great ministry. You know, the rumors got rumbling. They couldn't put them down. At the point his ministry was over. God has given him another ministry, but you ruin a ministry. I had some correspondence with him. I mean, telling other people that were in the work there, how do you stop it? It just like a fire started, and it's just feeding out there. And no matter who would step in of what stature, who spoke on his behalf, it's just like you're running around stomping on the fire and it's going to town and the ministry ruined. The impact of that, the power of the tongue. Come back to James. Now what he's going to do is draw attention to two more problems with the tongue. And what he's going to say is it's both untamable and inconsistent. But the result, you have to control it. So when he talks about it's untamable and can't be tamed, he's telling them that they have to do it. But in such a way that we realize this is serious business. It affects all of us. That's where James picked this up. If anyone, verse 2, does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. He's arrived at true, complete maturity. Because the last thing that will be brought under control is the tongue. And none of us have mastered that yet. We're all still stumbling in many ways. That doesn't excuse us. That's what James is going on to say here. So you see, he's really concerned about the misuse of the tongue. The tongue can be an instrument of great encouragement, great blessing, all of that. But James is concerned about its devastating impact when it's improperly used. Verse 7, every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by man, by the human race. We've brought it under control. God, when he created, we saw in Genesis 1, created man in his own image, male and female, he created them to what? Rule over the rest of creation. Come back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens, and so on. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, the son of man, that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God and crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the work of your hands. Put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the path. Man rules over creation. That's what James is saying back in James 3. But, verse 8 of James 3, no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. In spite of our ability to rule over the rest of creation and bring it under control, dominate it, we can't tame our tongue. It's a restless evil. Back in chapter 1 of James, verse 8, this word was translated unstable. Talk about a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, restless in all his ways. Now we have the tongue, and it's a restless, unstable evil. I mean, it never stops, no matter how long you've been a believer, how faithful you've been to the Lord. The tongue is ready to give out some venom. Ever have a situation, you say something, you go away and you say, why would I say that? Why did I say that? Why would I talk that way? You know, even being rude to someone, you know, and you say something and you go away and say, that was a terrible thing to say. You know, all of a sudden, just the tongue, blank. How did it get out? You know, that's the problem with the tongue. It walks around loaded. That's why James says here, it's full of deadly poison. You know, the picture like the snake, it's ready. When it strikes, the poison is there. You know, walking around with his tongue, and it's a restless, unstable evil. And it's full of poison. It just ready. It could be let loose at any time. And all of a sudden, what did I do? Power of the tongue is immeasurable. It's full of deadly poison. We got to go back to Psalm again. Psalm 58. And I remind you, if you read one proverb a day and five psalms a day, you will go through the whole book of Proverbs and the whole book of Psalms in 1 month. So if you want something to do for the next month, we're getting into a new month, the month of August, maybe break off your other reading and scripture pattern and say, I'm going to do Proverbs this month. I'll do one proverb every day and five psalms. Now, sometimes you'll have to stretch yourself on the Psalms. They may be longer. But overall, you'll find you move through both books. All of that now to give you a chance to get to Psalm 58 while I try to find it. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. We talked about this with children. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. They're born that way. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. Now note this. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ear. It does not hear the voice of charmers or skillful caster of spells. I mean, its tongue here is not controlled. And that's a characteristic of our fallenness. Potential is here from birth. We are born sinners. In sin we were conceived. David says, the wicked are estranged from the womb, and they have the venom of a serpent. While you're there, come over to Psalm 140. You see here, James is not really writing them anything new. It's like we understand as believers today, it's not we're hearing new things, we have to be reminded of the old things. Not the first time we've heard about the tongue, not the first time we've studied James, but we go back over and I realize, yeah, I need to hear that again about my tongue. Psalm 140. Again, David talking about, rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their heart. They continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of viper is under their lips. Though David sees here these violent men, their potential, their tongue becomes a tool. And their tongue is full of venom. It's destructive. The picture, that's where James picks up when you come back in verse 8. The tongue is this unstable evil. No one fully has it tamed. Because even though I've controlled my tongue, seems like I've done well with it, it just can break out. I mean, it's more of a danger to me than immorality. I can plan to avoid a situation and the best I can not get in a situation where immorality is a potential. But I take my tongue and it just loosed. It doesn't need anybody else to join in. I just can let it loose at the store, let it loose in the church, let it loose after church. I mean, it just is a restless, unstable. I like that picture when you talk about like explosives. They're unstable. You have to be very careful. Well, this is full of deadly poison. You have to be very careful because it can come out quickly. An example, with it we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. That's the way the unbelievers are. That's the way they function. But then James makes the next statement. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. He's concerned about believers and the inconsistency there. Not surprised the unbeliever functions this way. Of course, they go astray from birth. They always do the will of their father, the devil, and he was a liar from the beginning. And he's the father of lies. But now we have the children of God, brethren. My brethren, these things ought not to be. We use our tongue and we bless God. We sing praises to God. To bless God is to speak well of him, to give him praise. Literally, it means to speak well. A compound word, but we give praise to God. We bless him. We're giving him honor, the glory due to him. Then we turn around and curse men who are made in the image of God. I mean, even though we're fallen beings, we are still in the image of God. That's the foundation for capital punishment in the Noahic covenant. Because you've struck at the image of God. And to curse man is in the image of God. I recognize he's different than an animal. No, the world doesn't. The world is totally upside down. It approves what God disapproves, and it disapproves what God approves. I mean, we kill babies who are in the image of God, and we spend untold billions of dollars caring for our pets. What the world? What in the world are they thinking? You can go to jail for mistreating your dog, and you have the right to kill your children. I mean, you tell me the world is not confused? They live in darkness, spiritual darkness. So the tongue, yes, they misuse their tongues all the time. Lie becomes accepted. So our political leaders lie. Anybody surprised? Even these news people, you know, it's a given. They lied. You sometimes hear them say, I don't know why they just don't say they lied. It comes to, you know, we assume lies are part of what people do. It's not acceptable before God. So we bless God, oh, we praise you, Lord. Then we go out and we curse men who are in the image of God. We realize that we are to function consistent. I realize that they are made in the image of God. The way I use my tongue, what I say, how I treat them, in my words, are crucial. I mean, this just ought not to be. It's an inconsistency. I'm treating them like they're an animal. I'm ignoring the fact they're in the image of God. That doesn't mean that we don't speak against sin and those kind of things. But the ultimate curse and condemning to hell rests in the hands of God. I can warn people about the danger of hell, but it's not my position. I mean, think of an expression like God damn. How often is that used? People use an expression. I was watching a golf program, and the guy made a putt while the other golfer did, and they were friends. He just turned around and said, God damn you. What is that saying? God condemn you to hell. I mean, it just becomes trivial. It's not trivial before God. Now think about us as believers. Oh, I would never say that. That's cursing. I don't even think you ought to say that when you're preaching. But then we'll go out and use our tongues in that destructive way against one made in the image of God. Serious business. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. That inconsistency in our speech. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. James is speaking out of love for them, concern for them, fellow believers. This shouldn't be. From the same mouth, blessings and cursings? Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? I mean, you go to, in those days, they would look for, you know, a fountain, a spring, and if it was sending out bitter water, it was not drinkable. If it sends out fresh water, it was drinkable. You have the same spring? Well, today it's giving fresh water. Yesterday it gave bitter water, undrinkable. No, but this same tongue does that. Oh, today people see me praising God and joining with believers and speaking of the greatness of our God. Tomorrow they'll hear me at work using my tongue and speaking to people in ways, and I think, that coming out of the same mouth? Can a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. James is concerned about them. Something's wrong. Are you a fresh water spring? He's dealing with the possibility of some inconsistency. But he's warning them. Something's wrong. A tree produces the fruit consistent with the tree. You're producing one thing one day and another thing another day, something in this situation, something else in this situation. Something's wrong. Come back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. We come here often. Verse 15, warning about false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. How do we tell when they're dressed in sheep's clothing? We can't see the inside. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. We don't like that kind of clarity. We like to think there's this huge gray area. Jesus doesn't allow it. He says you either have a good tree or you have a bad tree. How do you know? A good tree bears good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. Well, what about when a good tree bears some bad fruit? A good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor could a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you'll know them by their fruits. Period. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to get into heaven. There must be more than that. There must be the reality. Those who practice lawlessness will be sentenced to hell. Verse 23. I'll declare to any of those who tell you all the good things they did in my name, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Which I thought they just did these good things, yes, but their life's filled with disobedience, lawlessness. So you don't cover that veneer over by going to church and participating in some good things and doing some things with believers, but the real pattern of my life is disobedience to the word of God. You know, the measure of our life is not what we're like here. It's like when we're what we're like at home. I remember a teacher way back in college, Bible college, saying, what you are when you're alone is what you are. I mean, that reveals my true character. And what I am in my family. Ask my wife, ask my children, ask those who work with me. You know, reveals what I am. It's what Jesus is saying. Same thing James is saying. Know the tree by its fruit. So he's challenging them, my brethren, these things ought not to be. Things are coming out of your mouth and things are being done with your tongue that are not consistent. Come back to Matthew chapter 12, over to Matthew chapter 12, if you're still in Matthew, over to Matthew chapter 12. Same kind of context. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. He's speaking to them of the inconsistency. They're professing righteousness and practicing godlessness. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. That's the key of the words. And the tongue let loose with its evil is what? Revealing the condition of a heart. That's what James' concern here. Do we have inconsistency here where believers are failing to deal with their tongue properly? Or maybe we have to go deeper than that. Maybe we don't have a good fruit tree. Maybe we have a bad tree. Maybe we don't have a freshwater spring. Maybe we have a bitter spring. My brethren, you have to sort this out. Good trees bear good fruit. Good springs produce good water. Something's wrong. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. It's what Jesus said. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. This is James' concern. You're close. Turn over to chapter 15 of Matthew. Verse 18. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. See, they all come from the same source. We like to divide and say, well, fornication, that's a bad one, adultery, murder. Then Jesus includes the same source for false witness, for slander. It's the things that come out of the heart that are defiling. And James is concerned that the tongue clearly reveals the condition of the heart. James Parker was a preacher in London. In the last part of the 1800s, he was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. He said this, "It is vain to attempt to tame the tongue until the heart has been subdued." Saying the same thing. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Who can know it? We don't understand the depths of depravity of the heart. Jeremiah goes on, sharing what the Lord says. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. He's the only one who knows the heart and its true condition. He's the one who brings cleansing. We got time. Come back to Ezekiel 36. what God promises he would do in the new covenant salvation. With the new covenant based on the redemption provided by Christ. This is the promise given. Verse 26 of Jeremiah 36. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. The heart apart from this redeeming grace of God is deceitful and desperately wicked. But God's salvation brings a new heart. That's why now what comes out of our mouths and what we do with our bodies reveals whether we've gotten a new heart. Because the new heart produces new things. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. One more passage, Galatians chapter 5. And you're familiar, there are many passages that we could look at. And I have a list of verses contrasting the tongue of the wicked and the tongue of the righteous in Proverbs, but we won't take the time for those tonight. Galatians chapter 5. And he is talking about those, you know, who have been set free in Christ and now are to live in light of that freedom. And verse 13, you are called to freedom, brethren. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets a desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are opposition to one another. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. There's what we are in our fallen state apart from the work of God's grace. This is what the flesh produces: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. And these are the things that characterize those who will not be part of the kingdom Christ will establish on earth. In contrast to what the Spirit of God produces in the life in verses 22 and following. Verse 24 tells the solution to the problem of the flesh. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. What we talked about in our study this morning, we are to be controlled by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, have the riches of the Word of God permeating our lives and overflowing and dominating us in all things. That's James' concern, that the tongue be brought into subjection to the Spirit. And if it's not, and it's a pattern of our lives, we need to evaluate. Have we gotten a new heart? Maybe we're trying to control that which is uncontrollable in our own strength and power. Maybe we ought to ask our spouse, do you see the character of Christ produced in me and in the way I talk, the way I act? We think our speech is something, well, you know, I say things I shouldn't say. Why? Well, you know I do. Well, why? You know, we need to ask. That's what James is saying. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. I'm saying things I shouldn't say. Why? My tongue seems to be out of control at times. Why? And James has said this in the context of already telling us the almost impossibility of controlling the tongue. Then he's telling us it has to be controlled. And the controllability comes from the work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives. But it's something even we as believers have to be constantly working on. I've been a believer since 1953. I won't even ask how many of you were alive in 1953. But I still don't have the tongue under complete control. And always ready to break out. So I always have to have that in mind. Be careful. Be careful. Think. Allow the Spirit to control. Submit to the Word. Is this a word for edification? Is this profitable? Is this consistent with the Word? Sometimes the tongue, I let it loose, There's, oops, I shouldn't have said that. But you know, it's hard to pull those words back in. So we want to be careful. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we would acknowledge, indeed, your word is true. And our tongues are in our bodies as an unstable evil, full of deadly poison. Lord, it should cause us to fear the damage we can do with our tongues, the ruin we can bring, the destruction, the conflict, the dishonor to you. Lord, may we take these words to heart, examine ourselves personally in light of your word, to be sure indeed that we have the new heart that only you can give. The presence of your spirit provide the ability that we do not have in ourselves. Lord, may we indeed walk under the control of the Spirit, filled with the truth of your word, that you might be honored in all that we say, in all situations, in all places. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.